Let's pray together. Lord, it is a good day to be in your presence, in your house, and gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ, gathering as a fellowship of believers. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for this day. And Lord, we come to your word now, Lord, and ask you to speak to us. Lord, we are desperate for you. We are reliant on you for a word from heaven today. And so we pray that you would speak to us. Reveal your truth to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Debbie and I were, and the children were blessed to be able to travel to Atlanta to visit some family. And some of them we haven't seen for over 10 years, and so it was good. Thank you for your prayers, and it's good to be home, although it's a whole lot warmer there. It was challenging to come back and see the temperature drop every mile we were coming further. But Happy New Year. We all survived 2019 and survived the Christmas and New Year's season and the busyness of the season. And it's so good to see you all there this morning. Now we're entering into that time of the year that I really don't enjoy. Those dark months of January and February where we're just praying for spring to come. And but you know, we're gonna wait it out together, and the Lord is faithful. Spring will come, and we will see green again soon. But I'm expectant for this year. I'm excited about this year. I have an expectation that God is going to move in our midst, as He has already been doing over the years. But I'm just expecting great things from the Lord. And the message this morning really is to challenge us to ask the Lord for what He has for us in the year to come. And I want to spend. I usually spend New Year's Day or New Year's Eve, I usually spend a chunk of time just praying, asking the Lord for direction, asking just for a renewed focus on what He wants for me personally, for our family, and for us as a church. And with us traveling, it was a bit challenging to disappear and spend some time in prayer. It was more challenging, but the Lord woke me up, and I got to spend some really good time with Him while we were traveling. And while the rest of the family was sleeping. But this morning's message came to me one of those quiet times with the Lord, and He just started giving me some download from what He wanted me to share with you this morning. And so I'm excited about that. But thank you, Eric, for preaching and for obviously, as you always do, sharing the word with authority, and thank you for that. And Eric and I never really collaborate on what he's going to preach and what I'm going to preach, but I know he hears from the Lord, and I know that whatever he's going to pray, whatever he's going to preach, excuse me, is going to be what we need. And usually it dovetails with what I'm about to share. And if you missed Eric last week, it's on the church website. And he preached on the faith that we need to move forward, and faith in spite of fear, moving forward in spite of fear, from Hebrews chapter 11. And it's so good, because that's what we need as a church. We need to walk in faith. God never tells us exactly what lies ahead, and we have an expectation of the move of God, but we have an expectation that God's going to bless us, but we have no idea. We're moving forward in faith, trusting God for what He has for us. And as a church, if we stop hearing from God, if we stop hearing from the Lord and stop being obedient and walking out in faith as a church, if we stop doing that, we've ceased to exist as the body of Christ. We've already ceased to exist as a church. We need to be a church that says, Lord, what are your marching orders? What are your direction? Jesus is the good shepherd over his church. And when we stop doing that and we begin to say, well, we got this figured out and we're just going to carry on doing what we're doing, we've already ceased to exist as the body of Christ. And so I'm excited that we as a church will see God leading us this year, and we will see the power of God unleashed in our community, in our church, in this year, as we walk out in obedience, following God. You know, the church is described by the Apostle Paul as the body of Christ. And there's so much in that. It's such a deep analogy, the body of Christ, when we really think about it. And his letter to the church in Ephesus really focuses on that. When we think about it, the body of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the one who spoke all of creation into existence, the one who gave us himself as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. He is the head of the church, but more than that, he says, I'm going to ask you to be my hands and feet. I'm going to ask you to be my body, my representation in the world in this age. That's amazing. We represent the body of Christ, but we're not just alone. God gave us his Spirit. Jesus said, I have to go because I'm going to give you the promised one, the one that's going to give you the power and the authority to do what I've called you to do as the church. If we realize that, if we truly understand that, the mobilized church is the most powerful force on the planet. Nothing can stand in the way of the creator of the universe. And then he has said to us, you're my body. You're my representation. Nothing can stand in the way of the church mobilized and the church understanding who they are in Christ. We're nothing in ourselves, but who we are in Christ, as the body of Christ. When he inhabits the praises of his people, when he answers the prayers of his people, we as a church need to know that that's where our authority and our power comes from. It's not in ourselves. It's as we worship, as we pray, as we ask God to use us for his glory. I often talk about being a missional church. And a lot of you, we've had discussions about being a missional church. And when God first spoke to me about that, I didn't really know what that means. And I'm still defining it and wrestling with it. But the more I realize that being a missional church is actually not something that should be abnormal, that should be normal. Every church should be a missional church. There's no such thing as a missional church and a non-missional church. The body of Christ is called to complete the Great Commission, to do what we're called to do, to be a missional church. That's what God has called us to do. And as we've been praying about it, as I've been thinking about it, there's two words that I believe characterize a missional church. The first word is equipping, and the second one is sending. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, there were two components in that as well. It's teaching and going. It's equipping and sending. And we may be equipped to go to other nations, but we may be equipped to go into the workforce. We may be equipped on a Sunday morning to go on to work on Monday morning, and to be used by God on a weekly basis where he has called us to be. We as a church are equipping to be the body of Christ in the places God has placed us during the week. But we're so guilty in the Western world of focusing so much on church growth that we lose the purpose of the church. We get so focused on how do we grow the church. There's books on it. You can go to seminars, you can go to conferences on church growth, and there's so much that's been written about it. How to create a better environment for people to come to your church. How to have better coffee. Your music's got to be better. You've got to have the better sound production or the better screen production. The entertainment value's got to be just right, and then you'll grow the church. What the business world would call that customer service. Right? Who are we serving? Who are we serving as the body of Christ? Are we trying to serve man or are we trying to serve Jesus himself? We're so concerned about filling seats. We're so concerned about making budgets or trying to bring more people in so we can fill the seats and build buildings and so we have better customer service. Trying to attract more people, trying to make sure they're well taken care of. Make sure that they become wonderful attendees and good paying customers. Okay, I know that's all tongue in cheek, but isn't that our mindset sometimes? How tragic is that the Western church has become so much part of the business world that we treat people coming in as if they were customers? Who are we taking our marching orders from? Are we taking our marching orders from Jesus Christ? Or are we taking our marching orders from those that we would like to have come and join us? Or even those that are sitting in the seats saying, well, I want that way. I want things done this way or that way. If we did things this way, we'd have more people coming in. Isn't it tragic how we've taken the Great Commission and turned it into a customer service? So today I want to look at the body of Christ, and I believe that there's three types of people that God has brought into the church. There's three types of people sitting here this morning. I know it's very diverse, a lot of different even nationalities and races of people here this morning, different socioeconomic groups, but there's three types of people that God has called here this morning. And as I go through them, if you can find a fourth, let me know. But you may be able to identify yourself in one of these three categories. And I pray that God speaks to us this morning through that. Paul wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus while he was in prison in Rome. And he was writing this letter to a church that he had visited on his missionary journeys. And it was around about AD 60, 62. And he never thought he possibly thought this would be the last time he could write to them. And he wrote a letter encouraging them, but he knew this letter would be distributed around all of the churches because this letter was a letter to the churches. He wrote it to Ephesus, but he knew it would be distributed around. And he wanted them to understand who they were in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians really speaks about who we are in Christ, the body of Christ, the church. What are we called to do? What are we equipped to be as the body of Christ? So I'm going to read the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll follow along in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 16. And for many of you, this is a familiar passage, and I don't want it to just wash over you. I want you really to think about these words and to really ask the Lord to speak to you through them. Starting verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, his primary theme is unity in the body in this section. You know, the church, as we well know, it's not an institution, it's not a building. You are the church, the people, the body of Christ. You don't cease to be the church when you leave this building. You continue to be the church in your workplace. Whenever we gather, it's the church gathering. But the church is the gathering of believers, the people who have committed their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the church. We don't go to church. We are the church, wherever we are. Verse 3 to 6, he makes this very clear. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're one body. It's the church. But we each have an individual responsibility in that. We can't say, well, I'm part of the church. As long as everybody else is doing what they're supposed to do, I'm going to just continue about my way. But I'm part of the church. No, each of us have an individual responsibility in the church. It says there, you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. You were called to be a part of the church. You may have decided, well, I decided to just go to church this morning. You're called to be part of the body. What is your responsibility in that? You have a part to play. Verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each of us has been given spiritual gifts. We believe this. We know we have the gifts of the Spirit. You have gifts that I don't have. Each of us have been given gifts to build up the body. We're called to be a part of the body and then to exercise the gifts that we are given, to the glory of God, to build up the body. There are no passengers in the church. There's no inactive members in the church. We're all called to exercise the gifts, to be active, to participate in the call of God in His church. So there are three types of people in the church. And listen carefully, see where you fit in. The first one is the sick, the hurting, the broken. And when you really dig down, we're all sick. We all have a sickness. It's a terminal sickness called sin. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal that. And He already has on the cross when He shed His blood for us. But the church is for hurting, for broken people, people struggling with addictions, people struggling in different areas of their life. The church is a place where people can come to, where we can come to receive healing by the power of God. Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, He's calling His disciples. And this is an interesting story. If you dig into it, Jesus is calling His disciples. And we think, well, if Jesus is going to call the 12, He's going to go to, you know, the places of learning, and He's going to go to different areas of society where the educated people are, maybe the public speakers of the day, the scribes. And Jesus goes to the tax collectors, those that everybody despises and hates. He goes to the tax collectors and He calls Levi and says, follow Me. And the scribes and the Pharisees look at Jesus, and this is Mark chapter 2, and they say, why are you hanging around with sinners? These tax collectors, they're sinners, they're crooks, they're oppressing our people, they're despised. And then Jesus responds in verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The church is a place for the sick. It's not a place for those who have it all together. We need to know none of us have it all together. We all need Jesus. We're all desperately in need of the power of God. We desperately need Jesus every day in our lives, through our lives. The good news is that Jesus came and he left. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life that he has called us to live. And as we walk together, we serve together, we live out our lives together, healing comes as the word of God is applied to our lives. The church is for sick people. But as we grow together as the body of Christ, we can experience healing from addictions. We can experience healing from bondage. We can see freedom in areas of our lives, freedom from our past. We can move forward in Christ because of the power of God and what he has done for us. Together, we can focus on what God has in store for us rather than being hampered by our situations and the addictions and the struggles that we're facing today. That's the body of Christ. The church is for sick people. And the lie of the enemy is that if you're struggling in an area of sin, if you're struggling with an addiction, is you need to pull away from others. The lie from the enemy is you can't go to church because you're sick. And they'll notice that you're sick. And so you pull away. And you say, well, I'll go to church when I've got my act together. I'll go to church when I've got it all together and people don't see that I'm struggling. No, the church is the place where we all go when we are sick, when we are struggling. Because healing is only found in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Healing is only found as the body of Christ comes together, praying for one another, loving one another, caring for one another. The lie of the enemy says, no, separate yourself. That's a lie from the enemy. We need the body of Christ. We need each other. Jesus' teaching in John 8 says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, the cross is sufficient. The atonement that Jesus paid for on the cross is sufficient. It's not Jesus plus, or come to Jesus and then do all these things. Jesus paid it all. It is sufficient for your pain. It's sufficient for your sickness. It's sufficient for your addictions. The church is for sick people, which I am one of them. We all need Jesus. Then we have the second kind of person, and this is the satisfied person. And this is the typical 21st century churchgoer. They shop around for a church that they like, and they'll walk, you know, go around, and if they like the music here, or they like the entertainment value here, or the preacher, he really is entertaining and says what they like to hear. So they go to that church and they're satisfied, they're comfortable, and they're enjoying going to church. Makes them feel good. They're a satisfied customer. That's another type of person. Or possibly a satisfied person would be someone who's been in a particular church or this church since birth or for many, many years. And everything is just the way you like it. Don't change things. Don't move the chairs. Just keep it the way I like it. That's a satisfied customer. Don't rock the boat. I'm satisfied. Another word for this is complacent. Well, that's not a nice word to use. But there are complacent people in every church. Those that say, well, I've been going here for so many years, don't ask me to do anything outside of what I've always done. I'm complacent. I'm happy. I made a decision for Christ many years ago. I got my ticket. I got baptized. Don't ask me to do anything or go anywhere. Don't ask me to go and speak to my neighbor about Jesus. I'm satisfied. I'm happy to go to church as long as the Chiefs aren't playing early that Sunday. I had to throw that in. That's a satisfied person. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're satisfied. But if you really think about it, as you go into 2020, do you want to be challenged? Or do you want to just be satisfied? Are you happy with the way things are in your personal life? Are you happy with the way things are in our church, with your walk with the Lord, with your community? Are you happy with the way things are in South Kansas City? We cannot sit idly by. 2020, I believe, is going to be challenging for all of us. And it's going to be challenging in a good way. You know, you don't grow on the mountaintops when everything's going well. You grow in the valleys when things are challenging. That's when you really grow and you get stronger in the Lord. So I challenge you. Being a missional church is not always going to be comfortable, but it's growing in depth as well as growing in number. It's growing deeper in the Lord. It's being able to look each other in the eye and say, how are you doing today with the Lord? How's your personal walk? Oh, I can see you're struggling. Can I pray with you? Getting real with each other. Growth comes out of stretching. Verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's not a description of complacency or comfort. It means growing, speaking the truth in love. That's stretching. That's challenging. But that's what missional church is called to. I believe that a missional church should have as its motto, each individually have Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is and should be our motto as a church, as individuals. We don't live anymore, but Christ lives through us and in us. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? I hope not. I hope that in 2020 you'll be provoked. I hope in 2020 you want more. You want more that God has in store for you. I pray that God would speak to you and that as you reach out for that more, God speaks to you about your family, about your church, about your calling. Why has God placed you where He has placed you? Then the third group is the searching. The searching. This is not the seeker-sensitive type. No, this is the searching. This is the people that are hungry for more. Those that are searching for more of God. Those that are, they want more out of life. And what they really want is a life of significance. A life of significance. When we deeply think about it, every one of us really wants to live a life of significance. Making our lives count. We're saved for more. We're saved to be used by God. We're saved for significance. Not for our significance, but for the glory of God so that His name would be known. Making your life count. Do you want 2020 to be a life of significance for you? Being used by God for His glory. I hope so. You know, this is not living a life where you hope to have a life where people recognize you or to do great things, where people want you on stage, where you want to be noticed and recognized for what you've accomplished. No, no, this is a life lived for an audience of one. A life lived for the audience of our Heavenly Father. He is the only one that we should be living for. Seeking to give Him glory and praise and honor. Do you know that living a life for the audience of one is living a life with eternity in mind? Having an eternal perspective. Every one of us lives forever. Do you have an eternal perspective? And do you know that the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to receive rewards for what we have done with the talents and the time God has given us here on this earth? Are you using your time and your talents with eternity in mind? Every one of us only gets a certain number of seconds a day. How much of that is squandered and wasted live a life of significance, using every moment for the glory of God. You know, it's funny how the older you get, it seems the years get shorter and go by quicker. And the younger you are, it seems like, man, I'm only 15, 16. Life is dragging. It's just not happening. And so we squander our time when we're young. And when we get older, we say, I don't have the energy to do anything. God will never give you more than He has equipped you to do. And so use your time wisely. Use your time for the glory of God. Every moment is precious. We are surrounded by entertainment time wasters. That is a hallmark of the 21st century. Everything is geared to entertaining you, which steals away your time. Use your time wisely. Make a life count. You know, we try to find significance in so many different things. We try to find significance in our careers, in our accomplishments, in our degrees, in athletic accomplishments, in maybe trophies on the wall, different things. We try to find significance in these things. All of these things are temporal. The only thing worth finding significance is the body of Christ. What you are doing that God has called you to do. The people you interact with, the people you pray for, the people that you get to share the gospel with, that's a life of significance. Using it for the glory of God. Everything around us is fleeting. Everything around us is temporal, other than what God has called you to be and to do as part of the body of Christ. Live a life of significance. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, we're thinking about being a person of influence and a person of significance. Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Well, that's upside down. But in the kingdom of heaven, in the eternal perspective, those who serve become the greater ones. Those who serve become people of influence. I believe when we get to heaven and the crowns, the rewards are handed out, and they will be, and we're going to be looking to those names that we know. I'm not going to mention any names, but people that we know who are always on television, or people that have large ministries, and we're going to expect them to get the greatest crown, the greatest reward, and someone's going to step up as Jesus calls them. Someone we've never heard about. Someone that maybe pushed a broom all their lives, or cleaned up after others, or someone that simply shared the gospel with their neighbor. They're going to get the greatest reward, and we're going to say, how's that possible? The kingdom of God is upside down to our world system. Jesus again says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. When we prefer others, when we sacrificially serve others, give of our time and our talents and our energy, we serve the body of Christ. When we give of ourselves, preferring others, we're living a life of significance. We're living a life that counts. The rewards we won't see, possibly we won't see the rewards or the recognition here on this earth. Hebrews 11 tells us that many who walked by faith did not see the fulfillment of the promises of God in this lifetime. Living a life of significance, you may not see the rewards in this lifetime. But I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, it's worth it. Because eternity is coming. It's worth it. So we have three categories of people. We have the sick, we have the satisfied, and we have the searching. And my prayer is for Grace Point, for 2020, that the sick are healed, that the satisfied are provoked, and that the searching find significance. It all comes down to the purpose of the church. Paul writes in verse 12 and verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, two very similar verses. Verse 12, to equip the saints God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And verse 16, from whom Christ, that is who he's talking about, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow that it builds itself up in love. That's a healthy church. And last year we did that series on the healthy church. But that's a healthy church. That's a missional church. That's what we're called to be and to do as the body of Christ. And I want to challenge you this year as you're setting New Year's resolutions and new goals for the year. Set that goal of living a life of significance, making your life count for eternity. That's what God is calling you to do. So a couple of practical examples. It begins by being a person of prayer, living a lifestyle of prayer, asking God for marching orders, asking God for direction, for his leadership over your life, setting aside time for prayer every day, setting aside time for prayer personally, corporately, praying, allowing God to speak to you. Come be a part of our 24-hour prayer times every 2 months. Come be a part of our Tuesday morning prayer time. And if you want to come for the prayer time for the art gallery, just come at 6:30 and then you can come for both of those. So it's perfect timing. Paul is going to be beginning a time of prayer as well, and that'll be promoted soon. But there's different opportunities for us to engage together corporately in prayer. Then secondly, to be equipped. Be equipped. We have to be equipped before we can go out. Not to say that God cannot equip us, but there's so many opportunities that we can be equipped as the body of Christ. The Perspectives class is one amazing opportunity. I'm going to be involved in that. And I know, well, quick show of hands, who's going to be a part of Perspectives? Okay, that's a good. There's still a lot of gaps, but that's good. It's really good. And, you know, the first week it's free. There's no cost. You can just come and see what it's about. And it's an excellent, excellent training tool to give you a perspective of what God has called us to be as the church, as individuals, as the body of Christ. Get involved in a life group. Get involved in a Sunday school group. Be involved. We have upcoming fall, spring and fall different studies to equip the body, to equip ourselves. Get involved. There's ways to get involved. Don't wait to be asked. Open your shout and say, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be part of that. As the body of Christ works together for a common goal, as we collaborate together, we grow together, we love to grow together, and we begin to form bonds that we would never normally have had. Get involved. And then go out. Be a part of our different outreaches. We have the Ruskin Outreach. We have upcoming in this year, there's going to be some really large-scale outreach events in Kansas City. Encourage you to be a part of that. Be a part of our mission trip to Cincinnati. There's a lot of different things to encourage you to go out and to be a part of what God is doing in our city. Next week, I'm going to start a series called, which we promoted earlier, Who's Your One? And don't stay away, but it really is a challenge to get each of us to be praying for that one person that God would allow us to share the gospel with. And so please be a part of that. It'll be more equipping to prepare you to go out to share the gospel. So don't miss the opportunity that God has placed in front of us this week. Are you here because you're sick? Are you here because you're satisfied? Or are you here because you're searching? You know that there's got to be more. There's more for you this year. Would you stand with me? Our prayer team and our worship team is going to be coming forward. And before we close, I really want to challenge you and invite you as you're standing. And I know what it is when you stand, your mind immediately goes to lunch. But just for a few moments, If you're here this morning and you know you're sick in some areas, physically, emotionally, spiritually, our prayer team will be available to pray with you. Maybe just ask the person next to you to pray for you and with you. And maybe you're being provoked this morning and you're being satisfied and you say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be provoked. I would like to go for the more that God has in store for me this year. I want to be challenged, and I want to give my yes to God today. So I invite you to come forward and to pray with our prayer team this morning as we sing. And maybe you're searching, and you really want to make your life count. You don't want to just idly go through another year and say, well, I hope it works out all right. No, make this year a year of significance. And if that's you, come forward. Let's pray together. And again, maybe pray with the person next to you. But let's make this a time of serious commitment with the Lord today. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've come to a church as consumers to see what we can get out of it. But Lord, we want to commit afresh to giving our all to you. We want to live lives of significance. Lord, I pray that you would use us for your glory, that you would use your church here at Grace Point for your glory in 2020. May it be a year where we grow in depth, in wisdom and knowledge of you, and understanding of you, Lord. May we grow as we see new believers coming to be baptized, those that didn't know your name coming to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we give you this year ahead and say, use it for your glory. Lord, may we never lose sight of your calling on our lives. May we never lose sight of your calling and your purpose on us as a church. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.